We shall now turn to the chapter which we read together, John's Gospel, chapter 9, and we shall look this morning at verses 6 to 25. John chapter 9, looking at verses 6 to 25. We could read verse 6. When he had thus spoken, Jesus, he spat on the ground and made clay of the spittle, and he anointed the eyes of the blind man with the clay, and said unto him, Go, wash in the pool of Siloam, which is by interpretation sent. He went his way therefore and washed, and came seeing. This week, details have emerged of two girls who were just 13 and 14 years of age, who brutally murdered a woman, Angela Wrightson. And then their clothes still splattered with blood, phoned the police to give them a lift home. Friday morning, while I was taking breakfast, I listened to a discussion on the radio. How could young children, 13, 14, be so brutal and so wicked, so cruel, so utterly horrible? There were various suggestions made. The parents were blamed. The social workers were blamed. The schools were blamed. Society was blamed. But one thing they were sure about was that these two girls had been born good, not bad. They started off their life good, and then it was all these bad influences. So it's really everyone else that's to blame, not the two girls themselves. But the Bible makes plain to us that all of us are born not good but bad. We all have fallen hearts, and all of us could do the exact same thing as these two girls did, but for restraint. The common grace of God restraining us. The saving grace of God restraining us. If it was not for God keeping us back, there's so much wickedness, selfishness, lust, and brutality in the heart. Jesus said, it's not what goes in the mouth that defiles a man, but what comes out of the heart. That's what defiles a man. And that's why going away and hiding away in a monastery is not going to make somebody holy. It's not cutting off yourself, as it were, from the world that will make you holy. Because the world and worse is in your own heart. And you can run away as much as you like, and cut yourself off as much as you like, but the heart is still there. And that's why we need a new heart. Create in me a clean heart, O Lord. That was David's prayer. Lord, take away the heart of stone, the bitter, sinful, wicked heart, and give me a good heart. Lord, make me to be born again. Because unless I'm born again, who knows what wickedness I could do. And the wickedness is all there. The heart is deceitful, says the scripture. The heart of man, the heart of every man and woman, your heart, my heart. The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Desperately wicked. You believe that? That your heart is desperately wicked. Bible says it. the Bible doesn't tell any lies. God knows your heart. God sees it. And God sees the wickedness of it. See, all of us are born sinners. We're told about this man that he was born blind. And you and I are born blind too. Spiritually blind. We all need the grace of God and the salvation of God. And if that doesn't come into our lives, then we will end up in hell. And the wickedness of men and women in hell is not to be compared with the wickedness of these girls who beat up and killed that woman. The wickedness in hell is so much greater because all restraint is taken away and people are just left to their own horrid, vile wickedness, hating one another forever. And therefore, under the wrath and curse and judgment of God to all eternity. First of all, we have here today a needy man. A needy man. We're told that he was born blind. Because he was blind, of course, he was unable to do ordinary work. And we're told that, verse 8, that he sat and begged. That was all he could do, sat and begged. I don't know about you, but certainly I would find it very difficult to be a beggar. It would be very hard to go and sit down there in Guile Street or somewhere on the pavement with a little plastic tub or cap in front of us looking for money. What a miserable existence. What a horrid way to have to live. But this man, he couldn't work. His parents, it would seem, were relatively poor. So all he could do was sit and beg. Blind and begging, dependent upon others. And yet, friends, that's a picture of all of us by nature. All of us by nature are blind. Blind to our own sinfulness, so that we don't think our heart is that deceitful or that desperately wicked. We think we're just as good as anybody else and better than quite a few. We're blind to God and His holiness and His justice. Blind to Jesus Christ and His love and His salvation and His beauty and His attractiveness. Blind to the future, the awfulness of hell and the glory of heaven. Blind to the spiritual world so that all we can see is eating and drinking and making merry and having a good time. We're all blind. And we're all poor. So poor that we can't buy salvation. So poor that we're homeless. And we will be homeless in eternity. There'll be no place for us in the house of many mansions. So poor that we'll be dying of thirst throughout eternity, unable to buy a drop of water to cool our tongue. That's the way we are by nature. All blind, all poor, all perishing. Jesus said, "You will not come to me that you might have life." If only you realized your condition, if only you saw your need, if only you were conscious of your blindness and your beggary, surely you'd come to me. But you won't come. You don't want to come. You turn away from Christ and you reject Him. A needy man. Secondly, we have here Jesus' compassion. He saw the man sitting there, begging by the roadside. He felt for him. He had compassion upon him in his blindness and his poverty. He could have walked by, but he didn't. He stopped. Remember the parable of the Good Samaritan. The man who had fallen among thieves was beaten up and left half dead by the wayside. A priest came by, crossed the street, and walked on. And then another holy man came by, a Levite, and he too passed. But then a Samaritan came and saw him and had compassion and got off his donkey and went over and lifted him up and poured oil and wine into his wounds and set him upon his animal and took him to the inn and paid the innkeeper to look after him. And who was the good Samaritan? Jesus Christ, who came from heaven, didn't walk by on the other side, but came from heaven and reached to us in our need and lifted us up, as it were, and treated our wounds and paid the price that was required for our life, for our health. Jesus, the Good Samaritan. He came in love to save blind beggars like you and me. Jesus' compassion. What a wonderful Savior we have. A God in heaven, a holy God, a God who hates sin, a God who must punish sin. And yet this God in his love reaches down to poor sinners. And not just reaches down, but comes down and takes human flesh and dwells among us and takes our sin and suffers for it and says, look to me and be saved. Come to me and be pardoned. Put your trust in me and you'll have heaven. Thirdly, strange procedure. Remember blind Bartimaeus in Jericho by the wayside. Jesus was passing by. Jesus of Nazareth passeth by. And he shouted, thou son of David, have mercy on me. And the people told him to be quiet, that he was causing a fuss and a bother. But the more they told him to be quiet, the more he cried, thou son of David, have mercy on me. And Jesus called him over. What do you want me to do for you? Lord, that I may receive my sight. And Jesus said to him, be healed, receive your sight. Just spoke the word, and the man's eyes opened. And we're told about another fellow. And they brought him to Jesus. He was blind. And Jesus spat upon his eyes and asked him, do you see anything? And the man said, I see men like trees walking. Jesus touched his eyes and said, what do you see now? And he said, I see everything plainly. And here we're told of a third way in which Jesus healed. First, a word. The second time Jesus spat on his eyes and touched them. Now, this third way that Jesus uses, he spits on the ground. And then he mixes up the spit with some mud or clay, and he takes the mud and he puts it on the man's eyes. And he told him, go and wash in the pool of Siloam. So many different ways in which Jesus heals. There's different ways in which people are converted. Everyone's different. Sometimes it happens very quickly. Sometimes it happens in processes. Sometimes it's over a period of time. But every single case is different. It's a bit like fingerprints. Every fingerprint is different. And so everybody's testimony is different. We're not to try and be like others. We're not to say, because I didn't have the experience that so-and-so had, I'm not a Christian. No, the important thing is not how we are saved. It's being saved. It's being able to say, once I was blind, but now I see. Once I was dead, but now I'm alive. Once I was lost, now I'm found. Once I was a sinner, but now I'm a saint. God did it in his own way. Different ways of healing, different testimonies. The way doesn't matter. And then, it's interesting that Jesus took some mud or clay, put it on the man's eyes. How is that going to help his eyesight? If anything, you would think, well, that's going to make him even more blind. Of course, he was totally blind, but how is putting mud on his eyes going to help? And sometimes it's like that, isn't it? When it comes to conversion, things get worse before they get better. The situation seems to deteriorate before it improves. The person is kind of more troubled, more convicted of sin, more disturbed, more bothered in a way, often before they find peace with God. Things get worse before they get better. And then too, it's an interesting idea, taking some of the earth and putting it on his eyes. What could that remind him of? Well, it could take his mind back to the beginning of Genesis, couldn't it? And what happened there when God took earth in his hands and God shaped that earth and formed it and then put it to his lips and breathed into it, and man became a living soul. Creation from the earth. Man was made out of the dust, out of the red clay. God's creation. And we need a second creation, don't we? We need to be created afresh, anew. Nothing but a new creation will do. This man, he was born blind. So he needed new eyes. He needed new optic nerves. He needed a new way of understanding these signals that would be picked up by his eyes. So much needed to be done. He needed a new creation. And that's a picture of conversion, isn't it? We need to be born again. If any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are made new. A new man. And then we notice too that a certain action was required of this man. Go and wash in the pool of Siloam. The action of faith. You know, there is an action required. Repent and believe. Call upon the name of the Lord. Turn from your sins and live. Action is required. God demands action. It's not a matter of just sit there and wait and hope something will happen to you. Call upon the name of the Lord. This poor man cried. God heard and saved him from all his distresses. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Don't be passive. The kingdom of heaven is taken by violence. The violent take it by force. Be violent about it. Be determined to get it. Draw near to God. Call upon his name. Him that cometh unto me, I will in no wise cast out. And then we're told, go and wash in the pool of Siloam, which is by interpretation sent. So the name Siloam means sent. Why does John tell us that? Well, you see the word sent in verse 4. I must work the works of him that sent me. Jesus was the sent one. You need the sent one. The one that was sent from God. Go and wash in the pool of Siloam. A reminder of one sent from God to save. You need Jesus Christ, the sent one. And then, it's interesting what Melanchthon says about this. Melanchthon, the reformer, he pictures this man going to the pool of Siloam and a few other fellows going with him, kind of mocking, jeering. He's got this mud on his face, clay over his eyes, the blind man, and he's going to wash. And they're kind of looking on, jeering, mocking, ridiculing. What's going to happen? You think you're going to get your sight by washing some mud off your face? Is it as easy as that to get your sight? And you can see them kind of laughing and mocking. And then he comes to the pool of Siloam and he washes. And as it were, the scales fall from his eyes. And for the first time in his life, this man sees the sun, sees light, sees everything. A whole new world. An incredible vision. Just imagine what it would be like if all your life you had lived in darkness. Never seen a thing. And suddenly your eyes are open and you see everything. There's so much to take in. So much that's amazing. All the color, all the variety, all the shapes, everything that's happening around. All these things to be seen. And then the jeering folk, their jaw falls, surprised. Actually, it worked. Yes, it worked. He sees. How amazing, how incredible. In the Old Testament, we're told about a man, Naaman, a Syrian, who was a leper and was sent to Elisha in order to get his leprosy healed. And Elisha, the prophet, said to him, go wash in the Jordan 7 times and you'll be healed of your leprosy. And the man didn't want to do it. He thought, this is ridiculous. The prophet didn't even come and speak to me himself, just sent a servant. Didn't come out, as it were, and touch the leprosy and pronounce some magical words over it. Just told me to go and wash in the Jordan. There's better rivers in Syria than there is in all Israel. What good is washing going to do to take away leprosy? But eventually he was persuaded. And the 7th time that he dipped in the Jordan, his leprosy was cleansed. But unlike Naaman, this blind man didn't seem to put up any resistance. He just accepted, believed, and did what Jesus said. He went and he washed. Now, what was it that healed him of his blindness? Was it Jesus' spit? Was it the mud? Was it the water of the pool of Siloam? No, it was none of these things. It was Jesus. It was Jesus that opened his eyes. These things were just little by the ways, as it were. But it was Jesus that opened his eyes. A strange procedure. But make sure your eyes have been opened. That's what matters. Lord, open my eyes. Lord, help me to see things as they really are. Lord, I've got such short-sightedness. All I'm able to see is the things around me. Help me, Lord, to see the spiritual and the eternal, the heavenly things, the things that really matter. Lord, open the blind eyes of my soul. Why did this miracle take place? Well, it was a demonstration that Christ was the Messiah. There are a number of miracles performed in the Old Testament. We're told, for example, about water being turned into blood. We're told about the Red Sea opening up before the children of Israel. We're told about the walls of Jericho falling down flat. We're told about Elijah raising a dead boy. Different miracles. But one miracle that you don't have in the Old Testament is a blind person's eyes being opened. In fact, the man himself refers to it later on in the chapter. It has never before been heard of since the world began that the eyes of somebody who has been born blind have been opened. Psalm 146 refers to it though. Psalm 146 and verse 8, the Lord opens the eyes of the blind. Jehovah opens the eyes of the blind. That was a prophecy of the coming Lord Jesus Christ. Who was going to open the eyes of the blind? Jesus, and Jesus is Jehovah. Jesus is the Lord. John doesn't give us many miracles, but each one is carefully selected for this purpose. These things are written so that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. The man whose eyes were opened, it was done so that we would believe that Jesus is the Son of God. Next, notice the neighbor's reaction. In verse 8, the neighbors therefore and they which before had seen him that was blind said, is not this he that sat and begged? Some said, this is he. Others said, he is like him. But he said, I am he. The blind man went to the pool of Siloam, washed, came back, and it would seem that there was no sign of Jesus. So he just made his way home. And when he made his way home, the neighbors were looking at him. And he was so different. Some said, this is he that was born blind. Others said, no, it's not him. It's just he's like him. He was so transformed. He was so changed. He was a new man. He was so different. Just imagine before how he would be shuffling along so slowly in case he would trip over and fall because he was blind. But now he could walk fast. He could walk with confidence. He could see where he was going. Just imagine what his face looked like when he couldn't see out of his face. But now his face is full of expression because he can look people in the eye and there's light in his eye and his whole face is lit up because he can see. How different is the face of a blind person from the face of a person who can see? There's so much light in that eye. He looks different. Some said he is like him. But he himself said, I am he, transformed. Even the neighbors wondered, was it really him? How could he be? And that's what it's like to be born again, to be a new person. Everything is new. The grass is greener. The trees are more noble. The flowers are more beautiful. Everything around is different. And you yourself are transformed What impact does your life have upon your neighbors? Do they see the change? Do they see you as different? Or do they think of you just as you always were, born blind? Next, we see him witnessing for Christ. In verse 10, "Therefore said they unto him, How were thine eyes opened? He answered and said, A man that is called Jesus made clay and anointed mine eyes and said to me, Go to the pool of Siloam and wash. And I went and washed, and I received sight." How were your eyes opened? How has this change taken place? People were asking, they could see that he was different, that he was new. And he tells of this man called Jesus. What did Jesus mean? Why was he called Jesus? He shall be called Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. So the name Jesus means Savior. A man that is called Savior did this to me. And he witnesses. He's not ashamed to tell about Jesus, about the Savior. Are you ashamed to speak about Christ and to tell what he has done for you? Do you know this wonderful Savior? Has he come to live in your heart? And are you telling everyone what he has done for you? Next, notice the Pharisees' confusion. We're told, verse 14, it was the Sabbath day when Jesus made the clay and opened his eyes. Why did Jesus do this on the Sabbath? He often did miracles on the Sabbath. Why? He knew that it would offend the Pharisees. And yet he did it. He did it in order to challenge them, in order to get them to think, in order to get them to see that they weren't keeping the Sabbath day properly. The Sabbath day is to be a day of rest, but it's also to be a day for doing good, for healing the sick. There are works of necessity and works of mercy to be done on the Sabbath day. And Jesus was pointing this out to them because they had such a negative view of the Sabbath. It was just a matter of don't. But there's also do. The Sabbath is not to be a day of inactivity. It's a day to glorify God. And to glorify God in doing God's work, in doing works of necessity and mercy. So we see here then verse 13 that they brought the man to the Pharisees, that is to the Sanhedrin, the religious experts, not the great Sanhedrin that only met sometimes, but the lesser Jewish council. Dominated as it was by the Pharisees, there would also be some Sadducees there. They brought him to the Pharisees to see what they would have to say and how they would explain what had taken place. And particularly, there seems to be a question about the Sabbath. What would the Pharisees say about the Sabbath? And so, verse 15, then again the Pharisees asked him, how he had received his sight, and he said unto them, he put clay upon mine eyes, and I washed, and do see. Therefore, notice the response of the Pharisees, verse 16. This man is not of God, because he keepeth not the Sabbath day. Who had ever kept the Sabbath day better than Jesus? No man or woman has ever kept the Sabbath day apart from Jesus. We break the Sabbath day in the things we do and the things we don't do that we should be doing on the Sabbath. We break the Sabbath day in the things we say and that we talk about. We break the Sabbath day, particularly in our thoughts. Who can control their thoughts so that all their thoughts are appropriate for the Sabbath? But Jesus, he never sinned. He kept the day perfectly. They said, "This man is not of God because he keepeth not the Sabbath day." How wrong they were in their judgment. Jesus did keep the Sabbath and none of them did. Others said, "How can a man that is a sinner do such miracles?" Amongst them there were people like Nicodemus and Joseph of Arimathea. Small minority, secret disciples. Tentatively they speak up. "How can a man that is a sinner do such miracles?" Not boldly, but at least they are witnessing on Jesus' side. And there was a division among them. Then verse 17, said they to the blind man again, "What sayest thou of him, that he hath opened thine eyes?" And he said, "He is a prophet." A prophet. The greatest prophet. And more than a prophet. He's a priest. And he's a king. And he is God as well as man. But at least he says, he is a prophet. He is one sent from God. He is one speaking for God. He is one in whom God is. He is the greatest prophet. But you notice the unbelief of the Pharisees. Verse 18, "But the Jews did not believe concerning him that he had been blind and received his sight until they called the parents of him that had received his sight. And then they asked him, 'Is this your son, whom ye say was born blind? How then doth he see?' So the parents reply and say, 'Yes, this is our son. And yes, he was born blind.' But they say, Verse 21, "But by what means he now seeth, we know not. Seeth, we know not. And who hath opened his eyes, we know not. He is of age, ask him. He shall speak for himself." That's a lie, isn't it? His parents knew who had opened his eyes. But they weren't prepared to tell. They weren't prepared to speak. These words spake his parents because they feared the Jews, because the Jews had agreed already that if any man did confess that Jesus was Christ, he should be put out of the synagogue. Therefore said his parents, "He is of age, ask him." Quite sad, really, to see these parents not prepared. They've experienced something wonderful. Imagine if you had a disabled child. You were looking after this child. The child had grown up and was still so dependent upon you and having to beg. And suddenly the child is healed. How wonderful that would be. How thankful. How you should be praising God. And yet the fear of man, and how many people there is. And it's the fear of man is a snare. Fear of man keeps them from coming out on the Lord's side. Afraid of what people will say, what people will think, what people will do. More concerned to be popular than to be on Christ's side. But we notice finally the boldness of the man himself. Then again, verse 24, "Called they the man that was blind and said unto him, 'Give God the praise. We know that this man is a sinner.' He answered and said, whether he be a sinner or no, I know not. One thing I know, that whereas I was blind, now I see. Give God the praise. Give God the glory. God has opened your eyes. This man's a sinner. What did the man say? Well, he didn't know very much. Whether he be a sinner or no, I don't know. But one thing I know. I was blind, and now I see. This man has done something wonderful. God, yes, give God the glory. I'm quite happy to do that. But God worked through that man. And God is in that man. And that man is a prophet. And that man is the Messiah, the Savior. What a wonderful confession he makes. Can you too make that confession? Lots of things I don't know, but one thing I know is this. Once I was blind, but now I see. The Lord Jesus Christ has changed me, converted me, transformed me, made me into such a different person from the kind of person I was. Let the whole world hear your profession of faith. Don't be ashamed. And if this is not true, how you should plead with Christ to do for you what you so badly need. You need this to be done in your heart and your life. Lord Jesus, come. Thou Son of David, have mercy on me. Lord Jesus, open mine eyes. Lord, save my soul.